As Brother Jim said, I'm going to be preaching there from 1 Corinthians 1, the main text, or the main verse, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Let me begin this way over, and you don't have to turn to this passage, but in the book of Matthew, it's recorded in chapter 22 that some of the different religious people, different sects, different ideas that were prevalent among the Jews at the time of our Lord's earthly walk, who did not believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ, who did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Messiah, that they all got together at one point in time and they came to him, came to our Lord, and asked what is common among religious people who don't know the truth. And what was common? They asked stupid questions. That's common among religious people who don't know the truth. And they were concerned about marriage in heaven, taxes, all of this stuff. And our Lord, as was his custom, he answered them truthfully. He didn't ridicule them. He just answered them truthfully. And their goal was to trap him. That was often a tool of the Pharisees. They wanted to trip him up, get him to say something that they could pounce on him. They weren't trying. In other words, they weren't seeking truth. They weren't a truth seeker. You know, the Bible says that man by nature will not seek God, the true God. He'll seek religion, he'll seek other things, but he won't seek the true God. None good, no, not one, none that seek after the Lord. And so at the end of this, it says in verse 41, let me just read this to you. In Matthew 22, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now he's going to ask them a question. And I guarantee you, it's not going to be a stupid question. It's a prime question that everybody should consider. And here's what he asked in verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, what he's asking them is, what do you think about the Messiah? That's the term Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It's the Greek equivalent to anointed one, the Messiah. It's his office. It's what he came to do. What do you think of the Messiah? And he followed it up. He says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Well, now they knew enough of the scripture to make a right answer, but not a complete answer. And really, even though they gave the right answer, it goes on to show their ignorance. Our Lord has a way of doing stuff like that. You know, people today, they can quote scripture, but they don't know what it means. They don't really seek the truth. And he says, whose son is he? And they say unto him, well, he's the son of David. You know, that's right. The son of David. You know who David was? King David. And so he followed it up. He said, all right, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now he quotes from a psalm here, Psalm 110, written by David as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, you know what this is all about. If he's the son of David, and he was in his perfect humanity. You see, Jesus Christ is a man. He's a man without sin. He's not in the lineage or the seed of man. He's the seed of woman. The seed that of the woman was created in her womb by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit created that seed in her womb. And it became the human nature of Christ without sin. And he was brought in his humanity through the earthly lineage of King David, through Judah. He was a descendant in his humanity. So he was the son of David. And that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the son of David. Many of the Jews think that he was talking about King David back then, the man. But that's not what he was talking about. When he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," that's talking about Christ, the son of David. And so then, so they were right. He's the son of David. So then Christ asked him, he says, "Well, then why did David call him Lord, meaning Jehovah?" That's the transliterated word we get. It's really not in the scripture in that form, but it means the same thing. The Savior, God who saves. How can, if he's David's offspring, how then could David call him God? Because you know that's forbidden. If you worship any man, that's idolatry. So how does David call him Lord, God? Verse 45 of Matthew 22 says, "If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? How can he be both David's God and David's son? How is that possible?" And listen to the last verse of Matthew 22. It says, "And no man was able to answer him a word." Now these were Pharisees. These were students of the scripture. They couldn't answer him a word. "Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." He shut them up. That's hard to do. Especially with religious people. I found the best way to do it, if it can be done, is to quote scripture. Just take them to the Word of God. I've had people rattle off some of the awfulest things to me that they think about salvation, about the Word. And I'll look at them, I say, "Well, you got one problem." They'll say, "What?" I said, "That's not in the Bible." But what think ye of Christ? Now that's an important question. That's a question of life and death, isn't it? What is your estimation, your value of Christ? And of course, he honed in on the glory of his person here. Well, here's the thing. The only way that we can see the real value of Christ is to see and find and see what estimation, what value God the Father puts upon Christ. You say, "Well, how can I know? What does God think of his, what does the Father think of his son?" Somebody says, "Well, how in the world can we know that?" I'll tell you how, right here it is. This is the Word of God. And I could show you many scriptures to show you what the Father thinks of the Son. Think about his baptism. When Christ came to John the Baptist, said, "John, baptize me." And John said, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm not worthy." He said, "Suffer it to be so that we will fulfill all righteousness." And he was baptized. And the Father spoke from heaven, I believe in an audible voice. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In another place he said, "Hear ye him." He's the Son of God. Well, how can he be both David's son and David's God? Well, he is both. He's the God-man. He's both God and man in one person. God with every attribute of God's nature, and man with every attribute of a man without sin. Now that's important. You need to understand that. He was a man. In his fleshly human body, he had weaknesses just like we did. He got tired. He got hungry. He wept. He sorrowed. Those are called the infirmities of the flesh. They of themselves are not sinful. He was never a sinner. He was never made to be a sinner. He was never contaminated. He consorted with sinners. He ate with them. Pharisee says, your master, told the disciples, your master eats with publicans and sinners. Good night. You believe that? He who in himself is perfect and righteous sat down and had meals with sinners. You know what we say to that? If you know him, thank God he did. Because you know what he told them? He said, well, listen, folks, he said, makes sense to me. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the kind of people he came to save. The whole need not a physician, he said. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. The righteous need no repentance. But I came to save sinners. Jesus Christ. Well, go to this first chapter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I love this chapter because a lot of the phrases that people use religiously are set forth here to really mean the same thing. Just like back up in verse 17. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. I preached on that last week. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. To preach and hear, witness, rally around, fellowship around, be united around the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. Well, is that just any good news? If I found out that I won the publisher's sweepstake, that'd be good news, wouldn't it? Yeah. But not compared to this good news. This is eternal news. Well, what is it to preach the gospel? We'll look at verse 18, Brother Jim read, for the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. Well, what happened on the cross? That's an issue, see. One of the first messages I heard when I first began to hear the true good news of the gospel had 3 points. What happened in the garden when Adam fell? That's a good question. The Bible says Adam plunged the whole human race into a state of sin, spiritual death, and spiritual depravity. You know, right here in 1 Corinthians, we have a good definition of total depravity. You know, when people think of that term, total depravity, what do they think of? They think of some wild-eyed pervert running around trying to kill everybody or something like that. Let me show you the definition of total depravity right here in this verse. And here's what he says in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's total depravity. You want to know if you're a believer? You want to know if you're totally depraved? How do you respond to the preaching of the cross? There's the idea. If it's foolishness to you, if it's something that you don't believe, don't care for, my friend, that's total depravity. That's unbelief. That's denying the glory of God and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross. But that's what happened in the garden. Adam plunged the whole human race into a state of sin, spiritual death, and depravity. That's why the natural man, it says over in chapter 2 and verse 14, look at it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the spiritually dead person, man and woman, has no spiritual ears. You know, and you can relate to that in essence. You know, when you want to hear good news and when you want to hear bad news, and then there's news you don't care about. Well, if the preaching of the gospel is good news to you, if it's the greatest message you've ever heard, you know what that means? That means you've been raised from the dead. You've been given spiritual life from the dead. Why? because Christ was crucified. Well, the next point of that message I was telling you about is what happened on the cross. What did Jesus Christ, the God-man, actually accomplish on the cross? And that's what this verse 23 is about, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach the glory of His person and the power of His finished work. What did He accomplish? Well, we read it over in Hebrews 1 as I opened the service. When the Lord, by the apostle here in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of how God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed to be heir of all things, by whom He made the world. This is the glory of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, He is God, God, man in one person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself done what? Purged our sins. Now let me tell you something about Christ crucified. If Jesus Christ on that cross purged my sins, and that word purge means cleansed, it's like a burning away of something that is negative, something that is like dross or impurities. If Jesus Christ cleansed me from my sin by His blood, that's what the cross is all about, it's about death, then there's no way that I can be lost forever. There's no way I can be condemned. There's no way that God can send me to eternal damnation. If He purged my sins, how did He purge my sins? By His death for my sins. How could He do that? My sins were charged to His account. That's why He was crucified. He wasn't crucified for any sin that He committed. He wasn't crucified for any law that He broke. He didn't break any law. He didn't commit any sins. He was made sin. How was He made sin? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with their sin. Well, who did He charge them to? He's a just God. What's He talking about there? The sin debt was charged to Christ. That's why He was crucified. That's why God, manifest in the flesh, was crucified. And He, by Himself, did it. He didn't do it with our cooperation. Romans 5 said, when we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not a conditional salvation. Christ crucified is not, well, Jesus did all that He could, now the rest is up to you. The Christ crucified is not, well, He died for everybody, and it doesn't mean anything until you put your stamp of approval on it. You believe it. You make the decision. No, no. All for whom He was crucified will believe. Their sins cannot be charged to them. They were charged to Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He purged our sins, and when He purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Christ crucified. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, you say you preach Christ crucified. Look across the page at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, in essence, is saying, really, and when it's all over but the shouting, that's all I want to know. Somebody said, when there are other things that you can preach out of the Bible, well, there are other things that Paul deals with. He deals with a lot of things right here in 1 Corinthians. A lot of problems that this church had. But he always deals with them, now listen, on the basis of and in the light of this one truth. Christ crucified. And if I preach on any set, let's say today I'm going to preach on the new birth. The new birth is the fruit, the result, the product of Christ crucified. Nobody would be born again by the Spirit. Christ said you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again or you can't even see it. It's a necessity that sinners be born again. Why? Because we fell in Adam. And that's that third point in that message. Not what happened in the garden, what happened on the cross, and what happens in the heart of a sinner in the new birth. I'll tell you what happens. God gives him a new heart. God gives him spiritual life from the dead. It's a resurrection spiritually from the dead. If you're born again, you've got ears now that you didn't have before. Oh, I know you had these physical ears. But the preaching of the cross was foolishness unto you. You didn't believe it. Didn't know it. Didn't believe it. But when God gave you those spiritual ears, and he says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's what happened. He gave you a new heart, a new spirit, new life. You were born again. Well, if I'm preaching on the new birth, I've got to talk about Christ crucified. And somebody asked me one time, said, well, what about his resurrection? That's what the resurrection is about, Christ crucified, because we preach a living Christ crucified, not a dead Christ. The Christ that we're preaching, who was crucified, he lives. He arose from the dead. Why? Because he accomplished the work. He purged our sin. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness. And from that righteousness that Christ brought in comes life from the dead. That's what it is to preach Christ crucified. And you see all of that speaks of the gospel. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. The gospel is preaching Christ crucified. The glory of his person, the power of his finished work. And look back at verse 18 again. This message, this one simple message, it identifies and divides the whole world into two classes of people. This one man, isn't that something? You know, I've often thought when you think about religious denominations, you can go to the Catholics, you can go to the Baptists, the Methodists, and then you'll find little subgroups amongst all of them, and sometimes you get lost in the mix. But right here, in this one message, you're either in one category or the other. And here it is. Look at it again. For the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood of Christ, the preaching of Christ crucified, the preaching of his righteousness imputed to us, whereby God is just to justify sinners, is to them that perish, literally them that are in a state of perishing, who are perishing, foolishness. And what is it to count it foolishness? It's to not believe it. You see, if God says something, we're to believe it. And if you don't believe it, you may as well say it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, who are being saved in a state of salvation, what that means? It is the power of God. The dynamite of God. Remember Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received by the gift of faith. For it's written, the justified shall live by faith. It's either believed or it's not believed. It's like somebody said, there's only two religions, the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. The religion of Cain is salvation by the works or the wills of men in any way, in any form. The religion of Abel is salvation totally by the grace of God based upon the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. He says in verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The word prudent there means the intelligent. the intelligentsia. You would think you could go to the wise men and the intelligent men and women of this world and find these answers. Those who tried to trap Christ, as recorded in Matthew 22, they were the wise and the prudent. And when he posed that great question to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? How can he be both David's God and David's son? They didn't know. And all the wisdom and all the intelligence of the wise and the prudent, when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God, they don't know. They cannot come up with it. He's going to deal with that in chapter 2 in detail. He said, in fact, over in chapter 2, he says this. He says the issues of salvation, how God saves sinners by Christ crucified, by the blood and righteousness of Christ, that has never even entered the minds of the wise and prudent. And so all of their wisdom and all of their knowledge concerning how God saves sinners is going to be destroyed. Well, how am I going to find that knowledge? We go to God's Word. What does God say? God says He justifies the ungodly. How can He do that and still be righteous and just? Well, David said it. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. How does he do it? Through Christ crucified, who is my surety. What does that mean? That means he took my debt, my sin debt, upon himself. He said, I'll be responsible for Bill Parker's sin debt because Bill can't pay it. I'll pay it. He said, Father, put it upon my account. That's my sin imputed to Christ, charged to Christ. And he came, and as my surety, he took my place under the law, which I had broken. He didn't break it, but I did. I broke it when I fell in Adam. I broke it when I was born and being raised. You've broken it. We've all broken the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as my surety, he took my place under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law, Scripture said. To do what? To pay the price. To redeem them that were under the law. Who are those he redeemed? His sheep. His elect. His church. His brethren. All whom God gives the gift of faith. To see it as the power of God. And he died. Because that's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And in his death was the complete payment of my sin debt in full. And because of what he accomplished, purging my sins, establishing righteousness to honor the law, he was raised from the dead. Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. And in his death, we find righteousness. And so he was raised from the dead. And he did that for his people. Purging our sins. Raised from the dead. And from his resurrection life, we're born again by the Spirit. And we come to see it as the power of God. Verse 20. He asked the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What he's saying is, this is a comparative. Or really, it's a contrast, you might say better. Compared to the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of God, the wisdom and of the scribes and the disputers and the debaters of this world, it's nothing. It's nothing. Why even listen to them? Verse 21, he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Worldly wisdom will not lead you to God. Worldly wisdom and knowledge and intelligence will not lead you to Christ. And so what does? Well, look at it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now notice it doesn't say it pleased God by the preaching of foolishness to save them. It says by the foolishness of preaching. What he's saying here is what the natural man in all of his wisdom and intelligence count as foolish. You mean an old preacher standing up here just preaching like this? That's the way God saves sinners? Yes. Somebody said, well, does it have to be a guy behind the pulpit and a person? God's going to communicate the gospel to them. That's all I'm going to say about that. But it's foolishness to the world. Come on now. We got to do something. You got to give me something to do. I've got to jump through so many hoops. I got to be baptized. I got to do this, do that, do that. No, stop doing this and stop doing that. Come on now. That's worldly wisdom. But what does the foolishness of preaching say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Repent of all your dead works. All that. He says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. Give us a sign. That's people today. Give me a sign. I was reading this morning about a doctor. He's a cardiologist. I like cardiologists. I need them every so often. And this doctor, apparently, he had either passed out or died. And in his mind, he went to heaven and came back. And you've heard these near-death experiences. People say this and that. Those, my friend, count those as nothing. I have something better than that. The Word of God. Paul, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, spoke of himself as being taken to the third heaven. And when he came back, you know what he did? He wrote a book about it, and it was a bestseller. That's not what happened, did it? They made a movie about it. You know what Paul did when he came back? He said, I don't have words to tell you about it. Forget it. Let's look to Christ. I don't have words. But these other people, and they go to heaven and come back, boy, they got a lot of words. Paul said, I don't have those words. I can't describe to you what I saw. But it was glorious. The Jews require a sign. You know, Christ in Matthew 16, I believe it is, he said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, the sign is already given. The sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what that points to? The resurrection of the crucified Christ. He's risen. What does that mean for me? That means God did a miracle. It means a whole lot more than that. God has done miracles. I mean, He spoke life out of nothing. Well, what does His resurrection mean? He was raised from the dead because of our justification. Righteousness established. Our sins put away. And we're alive unto God. He says the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, the Greeks believed that salvation was gained by the attainment of knowledge, worldly knowledge. Now, the Bible says that all of God's people are going to know Him. He's going to give them knowledge. That passage in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God there? Christ crucified. Christ dying on that cross to put away my sins and bring in an everlasting righteousness whereby God is just to justify an ungodly person like me. Sinners. How can God be just and juster? There's the question. Christ crucified. And so, when all of that took place, He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Look to the Word of God. Don't look for pictures of Jesus. There are none. Don't look for clouds that look like Him or what you think He looks like. There are none. Look to the Word of God, a more sure word of prophecy. And so He says, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews were seeking righteousness by their works. The gospel says righteousness cannot be attained by your works. It's only attained by Jesus Christ on behalf of his people as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. You're looking for righteousness? If you're looking for it in yourself or by your works, you're not going to find it. And if you think you do, that's self-righteousness. That's Pharisaism. The only place righteousness can be found is in the perfection of the law that comes by Jesus Christ. And when that was preached to the Jews, they stumbled over it. Unto the Greeks, it was foolishness. Man's got to do something. Verse 24, and I'll close with this. But unto them which are called. Now, what is that calling? That's the invincible calling of the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, where we're born again by the power of the Spirit, where he gives life to dead sinners, where he gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. Christ told his disciples, blessed are your ears for they hear. Blessed are your eyes for they see. He gives us new hearts, new minds, new wills. And then that becomes the power of God. And that's what he says, but unto them which are called, invincibly called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Christ crucified, risen from the dead. His blood, his righteousness, and he's the wisdom of God. How can God be just to justify the ungodly? The wise and the prudent don't know. Men come up with their ways. But my friend, there's no way but Christ crucified. And that's what it's all about.